Now, I put the structure of the opening chapters of the book of Daniel there on the outline you were given as you came in. Chapter 1 sets the scene, after which chapters 2 and 7 mirror, 2 to 7 mirror each other. So chapters 2 and 7, we see that God rules. Chapters 3 and 6, that God saves, both from the flames and from the lions. And then in chapters 4 and 5, the central chapters of the first half of the book, we see that God humbles. Look on to the end of chapter 4, to chapter 4, verse 37. This is what Nebuchadnezzar sees so very clearly at the end of the chapter we're looking at today, as he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." So that is what God wants each one of us to grasp this lunchtime, that he is the God who humbles. And that is why the chapter starts with a letter written to each one of us. Can you see that in chapter 4, verse 1? King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. Someone was saying to me recently how marvelous it is when you receive a letter, and especially so in our day of texts and emails, actually to receive a physical letter. Well, this is a letter written to everyone by King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the mighty Babylonian Empire in the 6th century BC. He was the most powerful man in the world, and he wants people from every language, from every nation, to know what, verse 2? To know the signs and wonders that the living God has done for him. Now just imagine if the next general election were to start like this. So rather than David Cameron standing up and saying, giving us 10 reasons why we should vote for him, actually if instead he stood up and said, "I want you to know the signs and wonders that God has done for me," I guess we'd take notice, wouldn't we? And in the same way, you see, Nebuchadnezzar's letter to all people in all nations from the most powerful man on earth, it is a letter to us, but it's a letter worth listening to. It is for him the moment at which God got personal. Now, you'll see there are 3 points on the outline. First of all, you can be impressed but unchanged. You can be impressed but unchanged. Have a look again at verse 2. "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Now, if you were here in January when we looked at Daniel chapters 1 to 3, what we see here in chapter 4 is a completely different Nebuchadnezzar from what we have seen previously. Back in chapter 2, he had a dream, just as he does here in chapter 4. It was a dream which completely terrified him about the successive kingdoms in world history. The Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar would not last forever. It would be replaced by the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. But the point in chapter 2 was that overarching all of those stands God's kingdom, because God's King, Jesus Christ, is the one who rules forever. But what was Nebuchadnezzar's response to that dream? Just turn back to chapter 2, verse 47. He was impressed, but fundamentally unchanged. Chapter 2, verse 47, "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery.'" Daniel, he says, your God is indeed a great God. But notice he still regards him simply as one of many gods, not the God. In fact, he is so unchanged that in chapter 3, he sets up an enormous statue of gold in defiance of that dream and in defiance of God, in which Nebuchadnezzar is saying, no, Babylon is going to last forever. And even at the end of chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been delivered from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar is again impressed, but it still hasn't got personal. So in verse 28 of chapter 3, he says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, And then in verse 29, he announces a new policy initiative. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he is still the one giving the orders. Like every politician, he thinks that legislation and changing the law is the way to solve the world's problems. In other words, so far in the book, Nebuchadnezzar, we might say, he's experienced some kind of religious conviction. He's been impressed, in a sense, but without spiritual conversion. When confronted with the reality and power of the living God, he has been shaken. He has been caused to think, but he is fundamentally unchanged. Now, the Puritan writer John Owen has a wonderful illustration of a man going on a journey who gets caught in a storm. And this is what he writes in his 17th century English. As a traveller in his way, meeting with a violent storm of thunder and rain, immediately turns out of his way to some house or tree for his shelter. But this causeth him not to give up his journey. So, soon as the storm is over, he returns to his way and progress again. So it is with men in bondage to sin. It's a wonderfully graphic image, isn't it? You know, you're on a journey, there's a terrible storm, you turn off the motorway, you find shelter in a motorway service station, you break your journey, but then as soon as the storm is over, you get back in your car and you carry on the journey you were going on in the first place. And Owen concludes, this turns them for a season out of their course. They will run to prayer or a moment of life. But is their course stopped? Are their principles altered? Not at all. So soon as the storm is over, so they begin to wear out that sense and the terror that was upon them, they return to their former course in the service of sin again. Now, there are bound to be some here this Tuesday lunchtime, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps, in a sense, you have been impressed or challenged to think by what you've heard in terms of the teaching from the Bible. You like to hear it, perhaps. Perhaps you even agree with what you hear. But actually, you've never taken action. You are fundamentally unchanged by what you've heard. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. Your life simply continues on the same path it's always been on. You can be impressed, but unchanged. Secondly, you can be successful, but powerless. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. It was an ordinary day, says Nebuchadnezzar. I was content and prosperous, perhaps like many of us here this lunchtime. Life seemed good. But it was that moment of apparent strength, says Nebuchadnezzar, when I had another dream. Now, I've put the structure of the chapter there on the outline. In verses 9 to 18, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. There's a huge tree, he says, visible across the world. Have a look at verse 12, where we see something of the beauty, the abundance, the fruitfulness of the tree, with the animals and birds enjoying its shade and so on. But then the word is given, the tree is chopped down, the animals and birds are scattered, and all that is left is a stump. And then in verses 19 to 27, Daniel interprets the dream, and then in verses 28 to 33, God brings about the fulfillment. And just so that we don't miss the point, in each section we are told the dream's purpose. Have a look at verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Verse 25, we see the same. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And verse 32, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. That is the purpose of this dream. It is to teach Nebuchadnezzar that the God of the Bible, the Most High God, rules. And that is very clear in the way in which the interpretation is unfolded. So have a look at verse 20. As Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruits, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. And perhaps you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar hanging on every word. Go on, Daniel, I'm listening. Yeah, tell it to me straight. Yes, the tree, I've got that. The birds and the animals, I've got all that. Tell me what it means. And then the killer blow, verse 22. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar is enormously successful. The city of Babylon, with its hanging gardens, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But before the living God, he is completely powerless. Within a day, he will lose his sanity, and his mind will be reduced to that of an animal. It is God who rules the world. Whatever success we have, however much wealth we enjoy, whatever privileges we experience. Keep a finger, will you, in Daniel chapter 4 and turn on to Matthew's Gospel on page 980, because Jesus told a very similar parable with a very similar point to it. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 on page 980. A parable that echoes Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. See, it's exactly the same picture, isn't it? A tree with birds sheltering in it. Be assured, says Jesus, that on the final day, at the end of history, everyone will see, beyond doubt, that my kingdom is the greatest of kingdoms. We'll turn back to Daniel chapter 4, because for Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't stop there. Because, of course, when God speaks, action is demanded. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice, says Daniel. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. See, what is God's message to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel? He is saying, take action and repent, where to repent means a change of life, a change of direction. There's a wonderful story in the paper a while back, you may have seen it, about a thief who'd stolen a laptop from someone. A thief got caught, and under the government's restorative justice program, he then visited his victim to apologize. However, while his victim was in the loo, he then made off with a replacement laptop that had been bought with the insurance money. Now, that is not repentance. That is saying sorry, but it is continuing in exactly the same direction you were continuing before. Nothing has changed. But Nebuchadnezzar must repent. He must change the course of his life and acknowledge that God is God and bow the knee to him. And notice in verse 27, the evidence of whether or not he's done that will be a changed life. We mustn't misread verse 27. It's not saying that we earn God's favour by living a good life and being kind to others. But it is saying that the proof of whether we have repented is a changed life. That is the proof of genuine repentance. It's bound to be, isn't it? Because the way we live always reflects what we believe. You can be successful, but powerless. Thirdly, you can be humbled, but secure. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and what is he saying? He's saying, actually, I didn't repent. I didn't heed the warning. And therefore, all these things came upon me. And aren't you and I so easily like Nebuchadnezzar? How hard we find it to be humbled, to heed God's warning to us. I was reading recently about the fact the average pair of women's size 14 trousers apparently is now 4 inches wider at the waist than they were in the 1970s. In other words, today's size 14 is what 40 years ago was labelled size 18. Now, I'm slightly wary of telling you that, because I realise that some will be so completely appalled at that thought that you'll be totally distracted from concentrating for the rest of the talk. But actually, it's just the same, isn't it, with A-levels. So a recent study has concluded that an A-grade at A-level today is the equivalent of a C-grade in the 1980s. I guess that will be a great comfort for some, perhaps. Grade inflation makes students and governments feel better about themselves. Waist size inflation makes women feel better about themselves. We don't like to be humbled. But Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. Verse 29. It all happens, he says, at the very moment when I was walking on the roof of the palace, when I was thinking to myself, verse 30, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And Babylon did look magnificent. Apparently Saddam Hussein, when he was in power in Iraq, had enormous posters printed with his own picture on one side and Nebuchadnezzar the Great's on the other side, hoping that he would be flattered by the comparison between them. But Nebuchadnezzar is saying, look, I ignored the warnings and so brought disaster upon myself. Verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claw of a bird. I gather that in the Babylonian archives there is a very vague and rather embarrassed reference to this period of 7 years in Nebuchadnezzar's life, simply referred to as a sickness. But of course, what is so abundantly clear is that he completely lost his sanity. But then wonderfully notice the transformation after those 7 years. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Charles Colson, who died a year ago, was President Nixon's most powerful spin doctor in the early 1970s. He resigned in the wake of the Watergate scandal and was sent to prison. Perhaps one of the most unlikely people ever to put their trust in Jesus. But it was that humbling process in his life that God used very powerfully and very wonderfully. At first, when a friend told him that he could have a personal relationship with God, he was completely baffled. When the same person said to him that it was his pride that would keep him from a relationship with God, Colson says he sat in his car and he prayed and prayed until he wept. And he says in his autobiography, "Alone in the dark, and yet, for the first time in my life, not alone at all." And that is when his life turned around. And that is just what Nebuchadnezzar wants the world to know. "I want you to understand," he says, "that this thing that was completely irrelevant to me, why, it has now become everything to me. God is no longer a concept, but God is personal to me." Well, I want to finish by speaking first of all to those for whom God is personal, who do belong to Jesus. You see, what do you think the humbling of this great king did for God's people exiled in Babylon? At first, I'd imagine they'd have found it almost impossible to believe. Imagine going to the bookies and asking for the odds on Nebuchadnezzar bowing the knee to God. But you see, this is the God who makes the impossible into the possible, who gives power and takes it away. No one is beyond his reach. I wonder if you have forgotten how very great and powerful our God is. Perhaps you've grown weary of praying for a colleague, perhaps who seems uninterested, disinterested in the Christian faith. That is certainly something I am very prone to. Don't despair. Even the most stubborn person, the most proud person in your office can be brought low. Or maybe you're weary of making a stand for Jesus at work, going against the tide as a Christian. But you see, the way to stand firm as a Christian is not to sort of grin and bear it, to psych ourselves up to think, I've got to keep going, but rather by acknowledging who the real king is. Be encouraged. God is the one who rules, even in the city, even where you work. He is the one who appoints prime ministers and presidents. His kingdom will last forever. That is the message of the book of Daniel. But what if you're here this lunchtime and God isn't yet personal? You don't yet belong to Jesus. You haven't yet done what Nebuchadnezzar did. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar faced the judgment of God when he didn't repent, and he faced the judgment of God in this life. But Jesus Christ warns us of something far more serious, and that is to be cut off from God forever on the final judgment day. And Nebuchadnezzar was no fool, and he writes this letter so that we don't make the same mistake, and so that if you've never turned to the living God in repentance, trusting his promises, so that you will do so and don't ignore the warnings. If you have never humbled yourself before God, then do come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to give you one of these little booklets just explaining how Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, that those who trust in him might be forgiven and right with God. It's called The Real Jesus. Doesn't take long to read. Do come and ask me for one of those at the end. But for now, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the one true living God, that Jesus is your appointed king for all time. Thank you that is true now in the city, in our places of work, in our offices. And we pray that you'd help us to live our lives wisely, acknowledging who you are, living humbly before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.